Let me invite you to keep the Bible open, really, to that passage. Those of you who use the ESV, keep using that. If you want to use the NIV, that's fine as well. But if you want to track along with the Holman Christian Standard Bible, that is in the outline for you. Let me pray for us. Father, we want to thank you that you continue to speak to us in and through your word. We've heard your word in the songs we've sung and the prayers we've expressed. And as we come this evening, we want to ask that you continue your work of grace in our lives. Show us mercy and grace as we open up the Bible this evening, because we know that until you come to us and you meet us in our minds and in our hearts and in our wills, we remain unresponsive to you. We remain closed to you. And so we come in an attitude and a posture of humility and mercy, really asking that you speak to us deeply this evening, so that Jesus might be praised, and so that we might find ourselves more and more in love and satisfied with him. We want to ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this evening by actually saying that there is nothing worse than apathetic workers in the workplace. Those of you who are workers, and especially over time, some of you will have people working under you. And if you do have people working under you, or if you happen to have the privilege of managing a business one day, the worst thing you could have is workers or employees who are slack, who are mediocre, who are half-hearted in the work they do. Why? Because it's not just bad for business, it's also bad for the customers who work for you, who you serve. Think of the medical center. Some of you, you know, you visit medical centers. The worst place is to be treated in a medical center where the doctor is slack, or to be treated by a dentist who cuts corners, who doesn't clean his equipment, right? Reuses them. It's just appalling. But that actually happens in our city. There's nothing worse than going to a restaurant after 5 o'clock church, where you end up in a restaurant down the road where you discover that the chef is careless when it comes to food standards. I remember having a meal with one of the pastoral team down here, one of the barbecue shops, and we decided, look, I was going to use the restroom. We already ordered, you know, the barbecue stuff. We were sitting at the table. I walked down to the restroom. As I walked to the restroom, I saw all these buckets of water, and there were like cooked chickens just put into these buckets of water as storage all along the wall on the way to the restroom. And I just thought, man, that's the chicken we've just ordered, you know, Hainan Kaifan and stuff like that, right? So you sort of think, well, that's what they did with the chicken. And so there's nothing more appalling than a chef who's got unhygienic standards. There's nothing worse than serving alongside a soldier or a fellow soldier who is careless, because your life is at stake when you serve alongside them. And so what I want to do with you is begin this evening, really, by actually highlighting this fundamental truth. If it's coming up, no, why is this not working? Here we go. No? Okay, there we go. Did I do that or did you do that? I did that. Great. And so I want to highlight this fundamental truth. In life, generally speaking in life, there's no one likes mediocrity. No one likes half-heartedness. No one likes substandard behavior or effort, whether it's the workplace or the sporting field. If you're a teacher or you're a student, as a student, you don't like lazy lecturers. As a teacher, you don't like half-hearted students. And so everywhere we look, we are appalled when we see low standards, when we see mediocrity and half-heartedness, especially when it affects us. I want to say to you this evening, there's one area where our standards tend to drop. There's one area in life where we tend to accept mediocrity. There's one area of life where we tend to accept low standards, and that is the Christian life, the church. Most of us accept mediocrity in the Christian life, and have low standards when it comes to serving the ministry of Jesus, when it comes to serving the mission of Jesus, when it comes to the Christian life. And so I want to put this to you this evening. If you despise mediocrity and half-heartedness in the workplace, among your colleagues, in the study groups that you're involved in at university, if you cannot stand half-heartedness in those things, why would we accept half-heartedness and mediocrity when it comes to God's church and when it comes to serving the ministry of Jesus? Why would we accept that? And so what Paul does in this passage, and we put it up there for you, what Paul does is in this passage, we're going to look at verse 24 to 29, what he does for us is he models for us what a reliable servant of the gospel looks like, what it means to serve the gospel, and how to serve the gospel well. doesn't just apply to, you know, our pastors. It doesn't apply to our leaders. It applies to us as Christians. And that's what Paul's going to do for us. He's going to set himself up as a model of what a reliable servant of the gospel looks like. He's going to show us what it means to serve the gospel. And then he's going to show us what it will take for us to serve the gospel well. And we're going to look at his life and how he does it. Okay, so here's my first point this evening. Number one, serving the gospel involves hard work. Okay, we're going to work backwards. We're going to start at verse 29. We're going to work all the way back to verse 24. So here's the first point. Okay, so look with me at verse 29. Notice how Paul describes his ministry as a servant of the gospel. Right? Verse 29 says, this is how he serves Jesus. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. Now, here's the hard reality. The hard reality is that you cannot expect to be involved in the ministry of the church. You cannot expect to be involved in the mission of God. You cannot expect to serve Jesus and not put in hard work. Absolutely impossible. Notice how Paul describes how he serves the gospel. I labor, he says, for this. Two words there he uses. He uses the word labor, and he uses the word strive. Notice those two words. They build on one another. The word strive is a much more extreme word. The word labor is not as extreme, but it is also a hard work. The idea behind the word labor is that he works to the point of exhaustion. He works to the point where he cannot stand anymore and he has to lie down. Right? Ever work that hard? Right? Where you work to the point of exhaustion, where you cannot stand, you cannot move, all you got to do is lie down. Okay? But then he uses that second word, doesn't he? He says, I labor, and then he says, I strive with God's energy that works so powerfully in me. And the idea behind the word strive is to agonize. Agonizing and struggling to the point where you just collapse. The closest example I can think of someone who's agonizing and struggling is a story Tom and Jeff actually told me. Those of you who don't know Tom heads up Extreme here at Burwood. Tom and Jeff, they love climbing mountains. And so I think they climbed a mountain in Ecuador. And do you know what happens as you climb up mountains? Do you know why it gets harder and harder as you get higher and higher? The reason why it gets harder as you climb up a mountain is because the air gets thinner. And when the air gets thinner, what happens is your body's actually trying to extract more oxygen out of the air, but it just can't. And so you agonize, you begin to struggle. And so I know that Tom and Jeff, they were climbing a mountain in Ecuador, and I remember Jeff actually told me the story, and he said it was absolutely agony. Because you see, if you keep going, you don't know when to stop. One of two things could happen, right? You can run out of oxygen, you can actually develop what they call an edema, and you could die, okay? But these two guys, right, tough guys, you know, guys don't know when to stop, they kept going. And it just so happened that Tom was actually leading the way in front of Jeff, and he was in so much agony. No, actually, Jeff was leading the way. He was in front of Tom. They were in so much agony, but they were struggling to breathe. It reached a point where Jeff couldn't breathe anymore. He was so sick. As they were climbing up this mountain, Jeff chucked up. Now, what happens when you're in front and you're climbing up a mountain? You chuck up, right? The guy behind cops it, right? Tom happened to be behind. Everything flies backwards, and Tom and Jeff actually said to me for the rest of that climb, Jeff said, man, I felt so much better after I chucked up. Tom actually said, well, I just smelt it all the way up the mountain, right? Because he's just standing behind this guy climbing up this mountain. But the reality is that's what happens. They ran out of oxygen. They were struggling. I don't know whether you've ever felt that, where you cannot breathe and you're agonizing, you're struggling. Paul uses that word here to speak of how he serves the gospel. He labors to the point of exhaustion, and he agonizes as hard as he can. He's struggling to breathe, to run, to walk, as he serves the Lord Jesus. Now, it's not unusual, because Paul has mentioned and described the way he served the gospel before in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. You find that this is the pattern of Paul as he serves the mission of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, Paul actually writes, surely you remember, brothers, when we lived among you, you saw, you experienced our hardship and toil, our toil and hardship. Same two words. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone. Notice, while we preached the gospel to you, while we worked to see you grow in the gospel, we toiled and we labored so that we would not be a burden on anyone. Now, notice what Paul does not say. Paul does not say, verse 29, look at it with me. Paul does not say, I do nothing for this. See that? Don't say that. He says, I labor for this. He doesn't say, I do nothing for this, I relax and cruise control while I serve Jesus. He doesn't say that. When it comes to serving the gospel, you don't see half-heartedness. You don't see mediocrity. You don't see laziness. What do you see instead? Well, you look at Paul, and I think you see a man who is absolutely driven. Totally driven. He's given over to serving Jesus. He's so obsessed that he labors to the point of exhaustion to serve the Lord Jesus. Now, you might want to look this up later this week. Have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And there you'll see all the things Paul is prepared to endure to see the gospel go out. Because that's the pattern of his life, right? He endures heaps. It's very, very easy for us to look at Paul and think, what's wrong with him? He's obsessed. He's driven. He's ambitious. Right? Look at the extremes he will go to. He works incredibly hard. And so it's very easy for us to look at the Apostle Paul and think, that's not normal. Something wrong there. Now, I want to suggest to you this evening, as I raise that question, is it normal for someone to be so driven, so determined, so hardworking? I want to suggest to you that that attitude to doing something, laboring to the point of exhaustion, struggling to see something accomplished, is normal. Because we do it in all of life. You do it in your life. Because in life, we do exactly the same thing. We are determined, we are focused, and we are hardworking. We are. We exhaust ourselves, as I put up there, in life. We're just as driven. Why? Because we're just as driven, we're just as hardworking, we're just as obsessive, we're just as sacrificial when it comes to the things that are important to us. We work to the point of exhaustion in our studies. We work to the point of exhaustion to achieve much in our careers. We work to the point of exhaustion we exercise, don't we, to retain the physique we desire. We work to the point of exhaustion. We are incredibly disciplined. We make sacrifices for the ones that we love. Studies, career, money, investment, a whole host of things, right? And so it's normal. People do that all the time. But for most of us, if you look at verse 29 with me, notice verse 29, the this for Paul is what? Verse 29, what he labors for, the this is for Jesus and the gospel. In verse 29, the this for us in our lives is everything else. Work, study, relationship, body, image, money, holiday, a whole host of things. You see? That's the difference between Paul and us. We put in just as much labor, just as much striving, except that it's for something else. And so for most of us, verse 29 is true. Verse 29 is true, not of the gospel or of Jesus, but of something else in our lives. And so I would venture to say that if we were going to write a letter, this is what we would see in verse 29. We would read something like, I work to the point of exhaustion for my career. I agonize to serve my career. I work to the point of exhaustion for my studies. I agonize to achieve a high D. On and on it goes, you see. I think that's what we would see in verse 29 if it reflected our lives. Can you see that? You and I are actually no strangers to hard work. In fact, we love hard work. One of the things I noticed about Grace Point is that, you know, at Grace Point, in my 12th year at Grace Point, because all of you, most of you, come out of working backgrounds where your families are driven, everyone here is not lazy. All of you here are hardworking. The question is, what are you working for? What are you agonizing for? What are you sacrificing for? You see, that's the difference. That is the fundamental difference. And so here's a principle. If you've never realized this before, unfortunately, I haven't put it up. What you actually toil for, what you actually sacrifice for, what you agonize for, what you work to the point of exhaustion over, is always an indicator of what you value. Always an indicator of what you love, what you treasure. And so when we exhaust ourselves, when we agonize and we are so driven to give to all these things in our lives, it is an indicator of what we really love. And I'm going to suggest to you that perhaps we don't love the gospel. Perhaps we don't love Jesus. And perhaps we don't care much for his mission. And so when you survey the landscape of the churches, you look at the people around you in your community groups, where you see lives not obsessed with Jesus, not giving themselves over to exhaustion to see the gospel go out, lives that do not make sacrifices to see others come to know the Lord Jesus, can I suggest to you that perhaps Maybe, just perhaps, it's because people don't love him. See, that's what you see in Paul. Very different. That's number one. Here's number two. Serving the gospel is all about making Jesus known and growing people to maturity in him. That's what ministry is all about, right? Notice this in verse 29, this is what he labors for. Comes to us in verse 28. It's to this end that Paul labors and strives and agonizes and gives his life to. This is what he's driven about. Verse 28 fills this out for us, and notice who is at the center of what Paul does. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom concerning him, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now, I want you to notice who is at the center of the gospel that Paul serves. This is what God gave and entrusted to Paul in verse 25 and 27. You know, verse 25, 27, he says, this is the mystery that's to be proclaimed and brought to the nations. And it's all about the Lord Jesus. It concerns the Lord Jesus. And so you'll notice there, Paul says two things, doesn't he? He says, we proclaim Jesus. We want to warn everyone concerning the Lord Jesus. We want to warn them of the consequences of not coming to repent and know the Lord Jesus. We want to teach everyone concerning Jesus so they might come to know him. And then so that all people, so that everyone might grow in maturity in the Lord Jesus. And so you notice that he sums up really what ministry is all about. It involves proclaiming Jesus, and it's a ministry of what? It's a ministry of reconciliation. That's what we saw last week, right? The gospel goes out, and it brings reconciliation to those who reject the Lord Jesus and those who accept the Lord Jesus. Both are reconciled. One is reconciled in judgment, the other one is reconciled in salvation. And so he says, we proclaim Christ, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom. Here's the negative. Warning everyone of the consequences of rejecting Jesus, teaching everyone of the good news concerning Jesus, so that we may present all people mature in the Lord Jesus. Because his goal, really, is to see people grow in their faith, to love and serve Jesus, to be filled with the Lord Jesus. Now, later on in chapter 2, verse 6, Paul will go on to unpack for us what maturity in Christ looks like. Right? So chapter 2, verse 6 and verse 7, Paul will go on and he'll say, for you believers in this city, it's all about walking with Jesus, growing roots that are deep in him. That's how you grow, to have him fill your horizon, to have him fill your life. That is how you grow. That is what Paul does. That is at the very heart of ministry for the Apostle Paul. Right? And so right here we have what is at the very center of Christian ministry. This is what is at the heart of our mission here at Grace Point. Do you know that? Verse 28? This is the reason why all our ministries exist. What is always at the heart of our teaching and preaching. It exists not to serve you, but to serve the Lord Jesus in your life. Did you hear that? Everything we do at Grace Point does not exist to serve you. It exists to serve the place of the Lord Jesus in your life. Because that's what Paul is seeking to do. Proclaiming Jesus, warning concerning Jesus, teaching concerning Jesus, so that the people he preaches and teaches and reaches might grow to be more like the Lord Jesus, might grow to have Jesus assume the place of supremacy in their lives. You see that? Everything here at Grace Point is not organized to serve you. It's not organized to make your life convenient. It's organized so that the gospel might go out, so that the gospel might assume a greater place or preeminence or supremacy in your life. And so I put it up there. The goal of Christian ministry is to see men and women hear of Jesus, come to know him, and grow to be more mature in him. Everything serves that end. You know, even the dinner you guys are having tonight, that serves that end. That's the purpose of our church dinner. Our purpose of our church dinner is not so that you guys get a nice feed. The purpose of our church dinner is it exists to foster our fellowship so that our hearts and minds might be drawn more and more to the Lord Jesus, who is at the center of our fellowship. Our support ministries, our administration, our chairing, our giving, our music, our community groups, our preaching, our study lounge, our kids program, Extreme, they all exist one purpose, to see the Lord Jesus proclaimed and to see everyone come to know him and grow in maturity in him. Period. See, ministry is very simple, isn't it? That's what it all exists for. And so I want you to pay very close attention to verse 28. Notice who's at the center of Paul's proclamation? The Lord Jesus. Notice the trajectory of every life is towards maturity in Jesus. And so understand this very, very carefully. The goal of our ministry is not to help you become a better student at university. That's not our goal. But to grow you to love Jesus first. The goal of our ministry is not to help you, if you're married, is not to help you have a better marriage. But to grow you to love Jesus and become more like Him. And as that happens, I suspect you will have a better marriage. The goal of our ministry is not to help you solve your crisis in life. Right? That's not the goal of our ministry. The goal of our ministry is to help you love Jesus and find yourself so anchored in Him that whatever crisis you encounter in life, you will be able to face with strength because you have Him. The goal of our ministry is not to solve your loneliness problem in life, right? And to make you feel good and comfortable. That's not the goal of our ministry, but to grow you to love Jesus and to find yourself satisfied with Him, even in your loneliness, you see? And so our problem is that we want ministry around us, we want community groups around us, we want church around us, we want it all to be relevant. But by relevant, we mean we want it to meet our needs. We want it to be about us. Do you know that's the reason why people drop out of community groups? This is the biggest complaint I get. I stopped going to community groups because I didn't get anything out of it. By that, they mean either someone didn't say nice things to me, or someone didn't meet my needs, or basically they couldn't get along with people in the group, and people in the group were either saying things or doing things they didn't like, okay? And so that's how people often view ministry. They think the church is there for them. And I want to say to you this evening that Grace Point does not exist for you. It exists to serve the Lord Jesus, to bring you to love Him and be satisfied in Him. Because that's what Paul tells us. You know, a couple years ago at Burwood, the guy's not here anymore, so I can tell a story, and all of you won't know him anyway, so that's okay. Most of you were not, well, I suspect were not here. It was probably in 2004. In 2004, at evening church, there was a young guy who came here for a couple of weeks, and rarely does it happen. At the end of church one day, he came up to me and said, "Yuge, can I give you a bit of feedback?" I said, "Yeah, sure, why not, right?" Because it's rare people do that, and I appreciate it when people do that. He came over and he said he'd been going to cell groups for a couple of weeks. We call it cell groups then, now we call it community groups. And he said, look, he'd been to cell groups a couple of weeks, come to our church a couple of weeks, and he said, "Let me give you a bit of advice." And I thought, yeah, that's great. Why not give me a bit of advice? I'm happy for that. And this is what he said, right? "You know, one of the things I noticed about you people at Grace Point, man, you guys are always opening up the Bible in community groups, in cell groups. You know, it's always, always studying the Bible in cell groups. Man, you got to be more relevant." Then he said, "And you know the sermons? Man, you guys, all you do is preach the gospel. Man, you got to be more relevant." So that was his feedback, okay? Now, I thought to myself, I didn't want to be rude, okay? Pastor's not supposed to be rude. In retrospect, I should have been rude. But I wasn't. But you know, so in retrospect, I thought to myself, what did he want us to do? Who did he want me to preach? Buddha? What did he want me to do in community groups? What do you want us to study? The Quran? That's why we're a Bible-believing church. That's why we're called Christians, like Jesus, right, at the side, Christ, right? So he wanted relevance. And so I want to say to you that the great temptation for us, right, in ministry, the great temptation for us is to think we don't need Jesus, we don't need the gospel. What we need in our community groups, what we need in our one-to-one is more relevance. And here's the danger, isn't it? We think we've got Jesus, we think we've understood the gospel, and what we need now is what we call practical Christianity, learning how to live out the Christian faith. 2 Timothy 3:15 says that the purpose of the Bible is to fill our lives and the horizon of our lives with the Lord Jesus, because that's what we need most. Transformation comes as Jesus fills our lives. So 2 Timothy 3:15 says that the scriptures are there to make us wise for salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus. The goal of the Bible is to help you come to know Jesus more and more, because as He fills your life, He begins to touch your studies, your work, your relationships, your struggle with loneliness, your struggle with materialism. As He fills that, as He replaces that, things change. The gospel assumes the place of preeminence and supremacy in your life. You see that? And so without the gospel, there is no change. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 says, the church God is building, and this is how it should work, this is how every church should work, the church God is building has Jesus as the cornerstone, right? He's the foundation stone, and is being built up into Him. In other words, He isn't just the cornerstone. The church needs to be built up so it looks more and more like Him, so that He assumes the place of supremacy and preeminence in the life of the church, you see? And so the moment we think we don't no longer need the Bible, the moment we think we don't need to study the Scriptures, the moment we think we don't need to hear more of the gospel, the moment we do that, we are dead in the water. The turn of the 19th century was a start of Christian liberalism, right? None of you were born. I was not born, so we don't know what it's like. But you know what liberal Christianity is? Liberal Christianity was an attempt to be practical and to be relevant in culture and society without Jesus and without the gospel. And so what actually happened is a bunch of Christians that decided, look, we want to be more relevant in culture and society. We've had enough of Bible studies. We've had enough of gospel. What we need is people doing more stuff. And eventually, more stuff begins to be what Christianity was about for them. And so within one generation, you've got churches absorbed in liberal Christianity, where they're doing lots of stuff, they're going through the motions without the gospel, and it's actually called moralism, because that's what it is. What do you call a bunch of people who do Christian things without the Bible and without the gospel? It's called morality. That's what it's called. And Paul says, notice verse 28, it's to this end I labor. It's all about Jesus. And we've got to make sure that everything we do at Grace Point is all about proclaiming Christ, warning of the Lord Jesus, teaching of the Lord Jesus, and growing each other to be more like the Lord Jesus. Because that's at the heart of our ministry. Here's the third thing. Point number three. Serving the gospel requires a willingness to suffer. Okay? Come with me to verse 24. Paul says, as he serves the gospel, he rejoices in suffering. Okay, that's not what I like to hear, but it's there. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I'm completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for His body, the church. Notice what Paul's saying. I rejoice in suffering for you. And how does he do that? He suffers for them as he brings them the gospel. That's what verse 25-29 is about. Understand verse 24. Verse 24 is set in the context of what Paul is doing. He's all about proclaiming Jesus, going about the ministry and mission of Jesus. And so verse 24 is telling us that Paul suffers to see the gospel proclaim and the gospel grow in their lives, you see? And as he does that, verse 24 says, he is completing in his flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now, it's a strange way of speaking of suffering, isn't it, to serve Jesus? It's a strange way to speak of suffering for the gospel to go out, to fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. So what does it mean to complete what is lacking in Jesus' afflictions? What does it mean to complete what is lacking in Jesus' sufferings? Well, this is what I think it is. Firstly, let me tell you what it's not. Okay, Paul is not saying that as he serves the gospel and makes Jesus known, he's not saying that the work of the cross is insufficient. He's not saying that. He's not saying that the cross work of Jesus is incomplete. The reason why I tell you that is because we saw last week, in the ministry of reconciliation, Jesus has done it. It's complete. Forgiveness is secured. The judgment of God is turned away, right? So at the cross, he paid for sin. He died once for all. You cannot add anything to the cross work of the Lord Jesus. Some of those passages express that. Passages like 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, the death he died for sin, he died once for all. It's done, it's finished, it's complete. Okay? So Paul is not saying that the gospel is insufficient. He's not saying that. So what is lacking in the suffering of Jesus? What is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? Well, the afflictions of Jesus is lacking and is made complete as the gospel goes out. Okay? What is lacking in the suffering of Jesus at the cross is that the gospel still needs to be proclaimed. It still needs to go out. It still needs to be proclaimed to the nations and the unbelieving world. That's what's lacking in the afflictions of Christ. The gospel is sufficient, and what's lacking is that the gospel now needs to go out. It needs to be heard. It needs to be taught. People need to be warned. People need to be called to repentance and faith. And so Paul is filling up and completing the afflictions of Christ because he is extending the gospel. That's why I wanted to begin with verse 29 to verse 25, because verse 25 to verse 29 explain Paul's ministry. And that's what he's doing to complete the sufferings of Christ. Now, that phrase, to complete the afflictions of Christ, that's actually found in the Bible. It's actually found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 30. It's actually found in other parts of the Scriptures. And in Philippians chapter 2, this is what's happening, right? Epaphroditus is a believer in the city of Philippi. And those of you who know the book of Philippians will actually know that Paul is actually in prison. He's in chains. It's a bad thing to be in chains, bad thing to be in prison. Why? Because in the first century world, if you're in prison, it's not like our prison system. You get fed, you get looked after. In the first century world, if you're in prison and no one outside provides food for you or looks after you, you starve, you die. So what happens is the church in the city of Philippi, they hear Paul's situation. They hear that Paul is in prison. And so this is what they do in Philippians chapter 2. They decide they're going to meet Paul's needs. They decide they're going to put together a gift for Paul so that he'll be looked after in prison. So Philippians chapter 2 tells us that the Philippian church put together a gift for the apostle Paul while he's in prison. And Epaphroditus, who was there in the city of Philippi, he gets sent to deliver this gift. On the way, Epaphroditus gets really, really sick to the point where he almost dies, but he recovers. Paul gets the gift from Epaphroditus, and he sends Epaphroditus back. And this is what he says in verse 30, right? As he sends Epaphroditus back to the church in the city of Philippi, he says to them, honor this guy. Recognize his work. Recognize his labor. And notice what he calls it. Because, verse 30, because he came close to death, notice, for the work of Christ. He served Jesus in bringing your gift to me, risking his life to make up, to complete, to fill up what was lacking in your ministry to me. See that? How was the gift to Paul from the Philippians Christians lacking anything? Well, it wasn't, was it? Because that's what happens when you put together a gift. Let's say Dan Shee, he puts together a gift for Joe. He puts together a gift. It's packaged. It's nicely wrapped. What's missing? Nothing. The gift is complete. What's lacking is for someone to take the gift to Joe. And when someone takes the gift to Joe on behalf of Dan, that individual is completing what is lacking in Dan's service to Joe. That's what's happening here. The Philippian Christians have put together a gift for the Apostle Paul to serve him, to meet his needs. What's lacking is not the gift, but someone who will take that gift on their behalf and give it to Paul. And Epaphroditus does that. He's completing what is lacking in their service to the Apostle Paul. Now, the same thing is happening in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. You see that? The gospel is complete. What's lacking? A servant of the gospel who's going to take that gospel and bring it to the nations. Now, when Paul does that, he is completing what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. See that? That's what Paul's doing. And so we put it up there for you, just in case you didn't get it. That's what Paul's doing. I want you to notice like what Paul actually says here. Because, you know, what we have so far, verse 24 to verse 29, these verses are really a picture of what a reliable servant of the gospel looks like. Okay? It is. It's a picture of what a gospel worker looks like. And what it means to serve Jesus and to serve him well. And I put it up there for you, someone who works to the point of exhaustion, willing to work to the point of exhaustion for the gospel, someone who is prepared to suffer and sacrifice to see the gospel go out, someone who labors with great exhaustion, striving to see Jesus made known. That's what a gospel worker looks like. Now, I want to draw out a couple of applications here this evening. But when you look at the life of Paul, do you notice there's nothing mediocre or lazy or careless or half-hearted in terms of what he does? And like I said at morning church, right, the great temptation for us as Christians is to look at Paul in these verse 24 to verse 29 and actually think, wow, Paul is not a normal Christian, right? That verse, right, verse 24, verse 29, I reckon, you know, it's very easy to think. They only apply to Mikey Tai, Bible college student, Dan Shee, Bible college student, James Strong, first-year Bible college student, Joshua, pastors, that's who it applies to. right? That's for the hardcore Christians, right? Whereas for us, we're the normal Christians, okay? So it's very easy for us to look at verse 24, 29 and think that. And I want to suggest to you that, no, what you actually see in the Apostle Paul is a model for us as a church community of what the normal Christian life looks like. Do you know why I say that? The reason why I say what you see in verse 24, 29 is what the normal Christian life looks like is because Paul is doing nothing less than what Jesus calls every Christian to do. Where do I get that from? I get that from Mark chapter 8. You know, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, we're told in Mark chapter 8. You know this verse fairly well. I won't put it up yet. The call to follow Jesus comes in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Some of you, a lot of you here know it. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must what? This is my version, right? This is our version, right? We like it to read, if anyone would come after me, he must live the Christian life in cruise control. He must live a balanced Christian life. He must live a comfortable life. That's how I think we would like Mark chapter 8 to read. But you and I know what Mark chapter 8 says. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and come follow me. You see that Jesus never calls us to half-hearted discipleship. He never calls us to mediocre discipleship. He never does that. He says, deny self, take up your cross, and follow him. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing in serving the gospel, in following Jesus. He's obeying Jesus' call to discipleship. And that is a call to normal Christians, you see? Is the reason why Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Okay? This passage was the passage we prayed for Sharon tonight, who's in Japan. This is the passage that convicted Sharon. Right? Sharon, for a long, long time, refused to consider full-time Christian ministry. Okay? And then she read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 to 9, because in Sharon's mind, she was thinking, no, full-time Christian ministry are for those special Christians who are hardcore Christians, right? Those crazy Christians who want to do crazy things for Jesus, right? Then she read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 to 9, and Paul, what does Paul say there? Paul says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord Jesus or ashamed of me, his prisoner. And then he says, and here's the killer verse, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word, the gospel, is not chained. See, Paul writes to Timothy, and Timothy is to read this to the church, so that the church understands what they've been called to, what Timothy's been called to. And Paul says to the people of God, join with me in this work of suffering for the gospel. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus, you see? Now, Sharon read that verse and she thought, gee, that's me. Not someone else, it's me, because every Christian is called to do this. In fact, later on, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul will go on to say that this is what it will take to be a gospel worker, a normal Christian. Someone, he says, who will endure hardship like a soldier on the battlefield. Someone who's going to compete like an athlete who runs according to the rules. Someone who's going to work hard like a farmer in the fields. You see that? The labor and toil, the striving and agonizing, right, approach to life and the Christian life and ministry. It's all there. It's Paul's way of saying, join with me in following Jesus, because that's what it's about. It's not just a call to people in ministry, it's a call to us, because this is what the normal Christian life should be all about. So two things. Here's the first one. Number one, I want you to remember that ministry at Grace Point is all about proclaiming Jesus, warning others of the consequences of rejecting him, teaching others of the Lord Jesus, and growing each other to be filled and to be mature in the Lord Jesus. Every ministry, that's what it's about. That's what every ministry serves. That's number one. Number two, we're meant to see this is what it takes to serve in ministry, and this is what it's going to take for the gospel to go out. Do you know what it takes for the church to grow? Do you know what it takes for the mission of God to be complete? It takes men and women prepared to follow Jesus. That's it. Period. This week, the staff, the pastoral team met to talk about the next church plant. So Owen, myself, and Simon sat down. We've been talking about the next church plant. Hope to see another church plant in 18 months. Do you know what it'll really take? And we talk about things like, oh, we need finances, we need a site, we need a planter, we need all those things. But the bottom line, do you know what it really takes? It really takes men and women prepared to follow Jesus. That's about it. That's all it takes. Because who's going to plant a church? Me? No, us. See that? What will it take for the universities to be reached for the Lord Jesus? More AFES staff workers? No. Normal Christian men and women prepared to follow Jesus and who will deny themselves, take up their cross on the campuses of our city to proclaim Christ, to warn of Christ, to teach Christ, and to make him known. What do you think it will take to change the workplaces? More pastors who are going to go to your workplace? Of course not. More Christians prepared to follow Jesus in the workplace. That's what it takes. So what you see here is the normal Christian life that we are all called to. And that's what ministry is about. And that's what ministry here at Grace Point is about. Let me pray for us that God might so move our hearts that we might embrace this ministry. Father, we want to seek you this evening. And we just want to say that we're a people that are cowards. We're so scared. We're scared to give up. We're scared to live risky lives for you. We know that we are driven, but we're so driven for the wrong things in our lives. And so this evening, Father, we want to come and we want to say that you begin to turn the eyes of our hearts so that we might begin to see you above all things, that we might begin to live for you above all things, that we might give ourselves our ambitions, our drive, our hard work, our striving to the point of exhaustion, that we might begin to live and put our energies in what really matters. And that is to see your Son proclaim in our workplaces and our city and our universities and our families. So help us, Father, to be driven to see that this is the greatest need, to see your Son proclaim, to see people warned of the consequences of rejecting Jesus, to see people taught the gospel, to see people in our community and our church grow to love and serve and become more like Jesus above all things. Give us hearts this evening to desire to serve your gospel with our whole being, to love you and your gospel with our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, so that as a church community, as we give ourselves fully to the work of your gospel, we pray and we ask, Father, that you might work through our church community to begin to impact our workplaces, our universities, our networks, our city, and our world, for the glory of Jesus and our ever-expanding joy in him. And we ask this in his name. Amen.